I just thought I got electrocuted. I don't know. All right, something to remember. I've been a teacher a long time, and teachers know that the way that people learn things is, well, they hear. Teachers do a lot of talking, don't they? And sometimes you kind of tune out. Sometimes teachers show you things. Like, for example, back here, we can see the grape, the wine, and the bread. You see things. One thing that teachers do is they have you do something. And, for example, in our communion, we'll be talking about that in a minute. You do something physically. And when you do that, you remember it. And Jesus wanted us to remember what he did. And he said in John 14, verse 23, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. And so Jesus was a great teacher. He taught us through example. He taught us through parables. Sometimes those are kind of hard to understand. But he taught us with the way he lived, a sinless life. But during the Last Supper, he taught us something very important. He did not want us to forget what he did for us. And he talked about the bread, and he talked about the wine, and what it represents. And so Church of Christ is known that we have communion every Sunday. And other churches do too. If you've been to a church where they don't do communion every Sunday, it seems kind of, at least for me, that you're missing something if they don't have communion that day. And so I always enjoy it when I go to a church and they have communion. And we do it here. That repetition is the way teachers let people learn something too. There's a learning curve. We've all been on those. Sometimes they're rather unpleasant. If you've ever been on a learning curve, sometimes it's tough to get started. But there's also a forgetting curve. And Jesus did not want us to forget what he did for us. He was sinless. He never did anything wrong. He resisted temptation. He didn't do anything wrong. And yet he took all the sins, not only of the people that were alive at his time, but us too. And so he did a lot for us, and he wants us to remember what he did for us. And so the Last Supper, he says these things. He talks about remembering. And so I'm going to pray, and then the men will come and give us the elements. And that's also another way, that physical way of remembering what he did. Greg Aldrich, in one of his communion messages, talked about the fact that when he gets the bread, he physically breaks it. And I know my wife Jackie does that too, and maybe you do too, because it's a physical way of remembering what happened to Jesus' body. It was broken for us. So the men can bring here the elements as soon as I pray. Lord, help us to never forget, to learn and relearn and review and repeat the lessons that Jesus has given us, especially this Last Supper. And as the men come, Lord, we pray that each one of you, in your own way, will remember what Jesus did for us. Remember, if you love Jesus, obey his teaching. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord, for your teaching. Thank you for the way that you continue to teach us every Sunday and hopefully every day of what you've done for us. And now as the men get ready to pass the plate, let us think about those in this new year that are suffering, people that we can help, people that we can help with our physical gifts, people we can help with our monetary gifts, especially our church and our church community. Lord, help us to be cheerful givers this year and know that everything is truly from God, and what we have is still yours, and we should share freely with those who are less fortunate and really have some very important needs, not only here in our community, but around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Across the country have been getting reports and having discussions from different police agencies telling them to be on lookout over the Christmas season because of non-specified terrorist threats that are out there in general. I have friends who have had armed guards at their churches in different cities, and I thought, you know, Angola, what would we ever need something like that for? I got to admit, a minute ago, I closed my eyes. I said, it's over, God, we're coming. That scared me half to death. I don't know about you. I don't know what you were thinking, but I thought it was all over at that moment. My heart's still beating. So if I get racing a little bit, it's because my heartbeat, my blood pressure. You know, some of us have been preparing for the celebrations for the past 3 months, for the past celebrations of the past week, for the last 3 months. I mean, we've gone to a lot of trouble and work that in a couple of days was just all over. I mean, the homes were decked out in red and green. The lights covered the homes in the thousands. The hours spent wrapping presents that you would spend months, if not more, looking for were ripped. And then, you know, what happens after Christmas Day and the party's over? I mean, you go to bed and you wake up the next day and you look at the house and you go, what on earth happened here? A tornado hit it. And you don't want to do anything about it because you're exhausted. It's one reason why this Sunday in particular, the Sunday after Christmas, is called Low Sunday in a number of churches. It's the Sunday following Christmas. The dinner at the Lake James Christian Assembly is all over. The kids' plays have been presented. The ballet students have danced their dance. The trifocal Christmas party has sung its tune. The church Christmas dinner is over. The Christmas Eve service is over. The excitement that had been building for the Christmas season for months is now all gone, and suddenly you can feel it. It's also called Low Sunday because there are many who are still traveling, which leaves church attendance low. There are some churches that are even closing today because of what they expect for their attendance. But it's also Low Sunday for another reason. And I think it's because that sense of celebration and joy that we've been experiencing, I mean, we were on that spiritual high and it's kind of all gone now. So then the question is after the Christmas hype, how are we supposed to feel? What are we supposed to do? After the party comes the cleanup, and nobody likes the cleanup. The party's fun. The Sunday after Christmas is a good time to discuss how to move forward when you really don't feel like it. Not only is there that emotional letdown after Christmas, but it's been a hard 2 weeks for the church family. I mean, directly from our congregation, you know, Jeff already mentioned that we lost Mrs. Beard and Mrs. Lipman. In addition to that, there are many in here this morning who have lost loved ones over the past couple of weeks or have had major medical emergencies in your family that have stressed you out over the past couple of weeks. You know, as I was talking to the funeral home director this week, you know, they were telling me, they said the past 2 weeks have been absolutely crazy in their business. But then they went on to say, while it may be feeling crazy, you know, and while it may feel like the world is standing still for those folks who are wrestling with the loss of a loved one or with these illnesses, they said that it's normal for this time of year. They said that it's normal, and that phrase struck me as odd. Because at the moment, for many, your world just doesn't feel normal. So the question I've been wrestling with is, how do we move into the new year and ground ourselves, recenter ourselves, so that we can get our lives back to normal, whatever that means? How do we clean up our life and get grounded again so that we can then have something to push our feet off of and gain momentum and start moving forward again in the new year? And so as I began looking, I began thinking about the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. As you're turning there, Hebrews is an interesting book in the New Testament for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is we don't know who the author of the letter is, but we know who he was writing to. He's writing to Christians who were once Jews. And their faith had been shaken. In fact, their faith had been shaken almost to the point that they were thinking about leaving the faith. So the point of the letter, the purpose of the letter, is to recenter these Jewish Christians so that they can then gain some momentum and start moving forward again. So that they don't give up their faith, but instead they cling to their faith and they grow in the moment that they're going through at this time. And so as we go through this chapter that we're going to go through today, we can see that the author reminds us that when the party is over, and when we're tired, and when we're broken, and when we're left cleaning up the mess, there's a couple of things we need to do in order to plant our feet on the ground again. And the first thing we need to do is consult the author of life. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 10. He writes, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he has suffered." Let's pause there. Because the focus of Christmas is on the birth of Jesus, it's easy to come out of the season with this image of our Savior as this weak baby in a manger who needs our protection. And I wonder sometimes if maybe that's the reason that Jesus never tells us to remember his birth. He only tells us to remember his death. When we're low and when we're struggling to find life, we need to remember that Jesus is not just a baby in a manger. He is the author of life. He's not just a weak, innocent baby. He's the all-powerful creator through whom all things exist. The prophet Isaiah spoke of his coming in chapter 9 when Isaiah writes in chapter 9 verses 6 and 8, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son has been given." But then he goes on and he says, "On this son, this child that is being born, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." Why does Isaiah make the claim that when the Messiah comes, there is going to be a great peace? Well, he explains it right there in the verse. It's because the weight of the world will be on his shoulders. If God is mighty and all-powerful, and if he's willing to take all of our burdens, we're fools not to let him take them. Take them off of our shoulders and place them upon himself. God's desire this morning is to take whatever is burdening you this morning, whatever is weighing you down, his desire is to take it off of you and to place it upon him. His desire is for you to trust him and to receive life. It's called faith. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, Isaiah uses the word Emmanuel to describe the coming Messiah. Emmanuel means God with us. You know, it's so easy when we're down and burdened to forget that the central message of Christmas is that God is with us. He came to live among us. He lived with us. He experienced our hurts. He experienced our struggles. He experienced all the pains and things that we go through. He's experienced them. In Jesus, God experienced our temptation. But unlike us, He has overcome all of those trials, including death itself, in order to offer us life. In these seasons of low Sundays, you need to remember that in Jesus, Emmanuel is here. God is with you. If you'll just seek Him out and trust Him. Whether you're hurting this morning or whether you're just exhausted after a long week, you need to know that God has not left you alone. God is with you at this very moment. I was talking to somebody this week who had just lost a loved one. And he said, you know, Eric, the hardest times when I struggle is when it's late at night and it's dark and I feel all alone. He said, when the day comes and the light shines, he says, I have a new hope. And I thought, how profound. Isn't that true for all of us? The blahs make us think that we're all alone, that we're isolated, that nobody's gone through what we're going through, that nobody understands what we're going through. And so we want to hide from the world and pull the blankets over our eyes and make it all go away. But we don't have to remain in the dark. It's a choice that we make. So let me encourage you this morning to come out of the darkness and come into the light by consulting the author of life. Only in Him is there life and hope. The second thing we can learn from the encouragement to the letter to the Hebrews is that we have a brother that we can lean on. Look back there at verse 11 through 12. The author writes, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy, they are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In fact, Jesus says, I will declare your name to all of my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. One of the oddities of this passage is that Jesus is fully God, yet Jesus calls us part of His family. In fact, He goes so far to say that those who are in Him and in His will are brothers and sisters. It's the complexity of our Savior that we're never going to fully understand this side of heaven. He's fully the God-man, but through him we have this great, glorious future awaiting us in heaven, but He's also our brother. Last Sunday, I got to spend a couple of hours after service with my brother Chad. I hadn't seen him since the Christmas before. And as we struggled to say goodbye, I looked at Shannon and I said, one of my great regrets in life is being so far away that I can't spend more time with him. Because leaning on my brother got me into a whole lot of trouble as a kid. But leaning on my brother also got me through some of the most difficult times in life. When I was bullied in school, it was my brother who was there. When kids in school tried to tempt me to take drugs, it was my brother who got in the way. When times were dark, at home, we encouraged one another. We dreamt about better days. We were the rock for one another. When we were low, we gave each other life. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants you to lean on Him. Anytime we demonstrate our faith, we're relying on something. When we're sitting on a chair, we're relying on the fact that it's going to hold us up. When we're Christmas shopping and we look at our watch, we're relying on the fact that at some point that store is going to close and we can actually go home. I mean, when we are demonstrating, I mean, it shows our, when we're relying on somebody, it shows our faith is what we're doing. And faith in God means that we're relying on Him and we're counting on His reliability. As our brother, we are going to celebrate in a glorious future. But he's not just our brother in the future. Jesus wants to be our brother in the present as well. So whether times are low or whether times are high, Jesus wants to be the brother that is there with us, that we are leaning on to guide us through life, to guide us to better times. There's a proverb that says, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it's the way to death. And the reason we get down so many times, the reason we get low is because we end up traveling down a path that we think in our mind is the right path to go down. But going down that path that makes sense to us almost always is the road to death. Death of our finances, death of our relationships, death of our dreams. And that's the problem of relying upon ourselves, because we are often wrong and human intuition is not always reliable. Genuine faith is leaning on God's reliability. God knows what we need. We just need to trust that He is going to work it out, even though it makes no sense to us. Bill Lippman this week asked me to thank all of you for your prayers. He has been an elder and teacher in the church for a long time, and he told me as we were talking that he had been, he said, I've taught a lot about prayer throughout the years. But he said it's in this moment of deep distress over his wife's passing that he is actually learning what it's like to feel the prayers of so many. He says, Eric, I can actually feel the prayers being lifted up in a way I never have known. The Apostle John tells us this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. Many of us have been praying for Bill and his family this week. What Bill is feeling is not our thoughts in the moment in our quietness, but he's feeling God's response to our prayers. What Bill is feeling is God's strength and His comfort as he is learning to lean on Him in a new way that he's never had to lean on Him before. God's desire is for all of us to have that same kind of comfort and peace of leaning upon God. So watch your calendar this week. What's going on in this week that maybe is causing you fear or causing you a little bit of timidity or just some second thoughts? Consult the author of life. Lean on Him and He'll get you through. Anxiety is fear, but as long as we are in the will of God, we have nothing to fear. Which leads us to the third lesson of this letter to the Hebrews. To ground ourselves in the new year so that we can then begin to build some momentum, we need to consult the author of life, we need to lean on our brother, and we need to trust in the victor. The writer tells us back in Hebrews, and again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, he says, here I am, the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too is shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power over death, that is, the devil. That way He can free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by fear of their death. That's what fear does. It causes us to become a slave of whatever we're afraid of. Fear causes us to be a slave and being afraid of being alone, or our fear of failure, or our fear of others. But our greatest fear is death itself and what happens in the unknown. In Jesus Christ, our fears have been conquered. Jesus is the victor. He has conquered death and Satan himself. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. He is the Messiah who wants to lead us out of tragedy and pain and lead us towards hope and life. It is Jesus who did what no one else could do. He paid the penalty for our sins, allowing us to become part of the family of God. Paul writes, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you have received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you have received brought about your adoption as a son. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When we are not consulting the author of life, when we're not leaning on our brother, when we're not trusting in the victor, what happens? Well, we become consumed by our circumstances. We become consumed by the things that we're going through when fear takes over. We become depressed. We're unable to have life, to move. When we're led by the Spirit of God, our chains are broken. We've been set free. We have nothing to fear. We live not too far from Chicago here. I have a friend who grew up in Chicago and told me about a story about his uncle Steve. His uncle owned a furniture store, and growing up, Steve was my friend too. He grew up and he couldn't ever figure out why his uncle had no business at this furniture store. He said, I would go visit my uncle after school every day. I would see the same people come in every week. They would come in and out. But he said, I can never recall in my entire childhood anybody coming into that furniture store and buying anything. And he said, I could never really figure out how in the world is my uncle staying in business? These people come in and out, but they never buy anything. How is he making a living? Well, then his uncle passed. And mysteriously, every month, there was an envelope that would appear on his widow's doorstep every month, and the envelope was a big stack of money. And she continued every month to get this envelope full of money once a month on her doorstep. He learned that his uncle was part of a well-known mafia family in Chicago. And he also learned when you're part of the family, whether in life or death, you don't have to worry about it. They're going to take care of you. The family has your back. In an odd kind of a way, I kind of think that's what God has in store for us. That's what God wants you to understand, at least, is that when you're tired and feeling alone, when you're scared, you belong to His family. You can forget about it. How's that for a bad Italian accent? God has you. He has your back. God's already won the victory. That doesn't mean He's going to go whack somebody for you. But it does mean if you trust Him, and if you're letting Him lead your life and your decisions and in the direction that you're going, He's going to lead you to life. 2016 was an interesting year. Only God knows what 2017 is going to bring. But what we do know is that if we're leaning on Him, and if we're letting Him lead, it'll be a year without fear. And it'll be a year full of life. Let's pray. Father God, I'm amazed at the fact that You would call me a son, that You would bring me into Your family. Father God, I just ask, beginning today, at this moment, throughout this year, that You help all of us give our fears over to You. That You help all of us make our decisions through Your eyes, through Your Scripture. That You help all of us to live in Your will. I pray that this is a year of great peace and comfort and love for everyone in here today. As we grow to know You as Father. Father, thank You for loving us even when we're not lovable. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Will you stand with us as we continue to worship? you're here today and you've got questions about Jesus, maybe you're here today and you've been hearing about the redemption and the freedom of the life that Jesus wants to give you, and you just want to know how to make him your Lord and Savior. These guys would love to sit down with you, talk to you about what baptism means, what giving your life to Christ means, submitting yourself to Christ. And I can't think of a better way to start the new year on January 1st than giving your life to Christ today. Maybe you're just here discouraged. We not only have Jesus to lean on, but we should have one another to lean on. And these guys would love to be here and be a rock for you and pray with you and just help you as well. So after the service, I'd just encourage you to come up and see either one of them. John, would you close us in prayer?
Great Lord that you are, we thank you, Father, for never leaving us and never changing. As this world does, it changes constantly. And Father, we pray that today, if we are one of those who are leaning heavily on you, that we can continue in this new year to lean heavily on you. If we're one of those, Lord, who have maybe started to doubt you and your power and your promises, we pray, Lord, that you'd give us the faith and give us the strength to turn around and take you as our Savior once more. Father, we pray that if you've never made that decision, that you'd be convicted in your heart. Remember that we're never guaranteed for tomorrow. So, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to have your hand upon this church. We pray that you would continue to keep our people in peace and harmony. We pray also, Lord, that this is a new year that does have change. There's many that have experienced that change already. They'll go into a new year without a mother. They'll go into the new year without a wife. They may go into the new year without a family member. And Lord, it seems like things pass quickly, but eventually it all catches up to us. So Lord, we pray that you would comfort each and every one of those who will start the new year a little bit different. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us strength as a church to be there for one another and not to not have time or not to have the excuses that we don't have maybe the personal things that other people need. Father, we pray that this year when we're asked to serve or we're asked to help out, that we would have the time, that we would have the strength, and we would have the courage. For Lord, we know you don't make mistakes, and we know you planted everybody here for a purpose, and we know that it's that to make this new year a better year, a better year for you and a better year for those who are around about us that are watching us and seeing what we do when we are faced with adversity. So, Father, we thank you once more for being with us. We just pray that you'd continue to guide us and lead us and direct us. Pray that once more that you'd have your hands of healing and comfort upon those who need it. And we pray, Lord, that you would have your healing hands upon those, for we have many in the church that need healing. And we know that you are the great healer. So, Father, we thank you for all that you do and all that you have done in the past and all that we know you will do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.